as we get started in tonight's study, let me encourage you to stop before you continue on. Get your Bible. Have your Bible with you so you can open up to the passages that we're going to be talking about. I'll be reading from those passages, but it'll be good for you to be able to read along with me. Tonight, let's talk about understanding. It's something that the Lord gives. The Lord gives understanding, and it's something that we greatly benefit from. Paul, in his letter to the church of the Colossians, said that in his prayer for them, this is the way he expressed his desire for them to benefit from understanding, that they be encouraged, their hearts having been knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full benefit of understanding, and unto the full knowledge of the mystery of God. I love that expression, unto all the riches of the full benefit of understanding. And that's my desire. I just believe that as the Lord gives us understanding, our spiritual lives are just so enriched. It is a treasure of spiritual grace that comes to us as God brings us understanding. Now, what do I mean by understanding? I'd like us to look at, I don't want to lose you, but let's look at the Greek word. The Greek word is sunesis. And it originally described the point of union between two separate streams coming together. It was the point of union where they came together. So the basic idea of understanding is to arrive at the same point. It's understood that for spiritual understanding, it involves hearing and faith coming together. And it's not a passive. I said that the Lord gives understanding, but it's not just a passive receiving of it on our part. It's more of a dynamic synergy. God's desire to give and our desire to receive come together. And God brings together to us scriptures and we're shown how they connect and how they relate to one another. An example most of you are familiar with from Luke chapter 24, verses 45. I'll write the reference for you. Luke 24, 45. You remember when the disciples on the road to Emmaus were walking back and they were discussing among themselves all the events, and they were downcast. They were very discouraged because they had hoped that Jesus Christ would be the kind of Messiah they thought would get rid of Rome and reestablish the pure faith of Judaism and reinstate the law of Moses and make Israel a kingdom state again. And Jesus came alongside and didn't reveal himself right away to them. But as they walked, Luke records, then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. See, in other words, he opened their minds in all the passages that spoke about his first coming, about what he would suffer, and about what he would accomplish as the Messiah. Suddenly, those passages came together in their mind. They wanted to understand, but God brought it together for them in their mind. That's a good picture of understanding. Another example of how this is a dynamic cooperation, a synergy. Our desiring and God's giving have to come together. In Proverbs chapter 2, I think nine different descriptions of on our side of desiring and looking and searching for understanding are given before the Lord gives understanding. So the first part of Proverbs chapter 2, that's about the first four verses. Listen to these four things these nine things in these four verses that Solomon mentions before saying, and then you shall understand the fear of the Lord. It is the Lord who gives it. He's going to say that in this passage. It's the Lord who gives understanding. But look who he gives understanding to. The first thing, if you receive or welcome my words and hide them within yourself, if your ear shall obey wisdom, if you cast your heart unto understanding, and if you cast your heart unto admonition, not only for you, but for your son, and if you call greatly or intensely, if you call upon wisdom, and you lift your voice for understanding, and if you seek with zeal, if you zealously seek great perception, and if you intensely seek perception as you would looking for silver, or search for it as you would for treasures, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the full knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his presence come knowledge and understanding. But do you see who he's giving this to? Remember what James says? James wrote in I think it's the fourth chapter of James, you don't have because you don't ask. And Jesus, in the parable of the sower, made this very clear. Whoever has shall be given more. And I believe he's speaking about understanding. To the person who things are coming together, the more they come together through his searching them out, through his listening carefully, through his retaining what God is saying, the more he has, to him who has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even that which he thinks he has shall be taken from him. He's not receiving what God is bringing together. He has his own ideas. He has thoughts, and he thinks he understands, but even what he thinks he has shall be taken from him. So as an example for tonight, I wanted tonight's study to be more of an example, something we could work through a passage. Let's look at Psalms chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 1 and let's seek understanding. Let's see what scriptures can be brought together to enhance, to bring out the richness of this passage from David, the man after God's own heart. Psalms 1. Let's start off. The very first word in the Psalms 1 is blessed. How blessed. Now think about it. When you read the scriptures, don't rush. Blessed. Where have we heard this word blessed before? Yes. I hope it hit your mind just as it did mine. Jesus used this word in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yes, the word blessed, in the Septuagint, it's the Greek word makarizo. And it was used in classical Greek. This makarizo was used of the gods because they lived in this transcendent state above earthly ills and sorrows. So the idea, the basic meaning of blessedness is living as the gods, above earthly suffering, a transcendent life that transcends the normal low life or defeated life or troubled life that so many experience on the earth. Blessed. Here's an invitation. And David is going to describe who is this man that's blessed. Let's see what the Lord brings together in our mind. Who's blessed? The first thing, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Does not walk. You know what does not mean? The idea of walk, it basically in the original language means to live or behave or to conduct yourself, to live in a particular manner. And walking kind of is a basic means of describing that. But We are not to live or debate, behave ourselves according to the counsel of the ungodly. So we are not to walk in counsel. What does he mean by counsel? What is the word counsel there? You know, if you're not sure, if you're reading a passage and you say, what's the counsel of the ungodly? There are Bible programs that you can get, that you can click upon a word in the text. There are programs that actually have the Strong's Concordance numbers, so you can do word studies. Because this word counsel is from the Greek word boulomai. And it means purpose or plan. So can you see, blessed is the man who's not conducting himself or behaving himself according to the purposes or the plans of the ungodly. That's what the scripture is saying. Because if you're walking with someone, the idea of walking with kind of has the basic idea of agreement. You know what? You know why I think that? Because this scripture came to mind. I believe it's an example of the Lord giving understanding. He brought this scripture to my mind. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 is a question. The prophet asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, we get the idea of walking arm in arm. And in our mind, what picture does that create in our mind? That creates a picture of harmony, of agreement, that things are good. Things should not be good with us and someone who is ungodly. Matter of fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians, let me read this for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to what Paul says. Do not become yoked with different kinds of unbelievers. For what share does righteousness have with lawlessness? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what accord does the temple of God have with idols? And you as a group, you plural, are the temple of the living God. And he said that I will dwell among them, and I will walk about them. In other words, God will conduct himself with us. I will dwell with them and walk about with them, and I will be their God, and they will be a people to me. Therefore, come forth, or come out from the midst of them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then Paul goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we can't walk with those who are unbelievers. There's no harmony. We shouldn't have an agreement there. My children were taught this particular verse from early on. If my children watch this, I hope you remember this verse, and I hope you're still living by it. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. This is the verse. He who walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools comes to ruin. You don't want to be a companion of someone without the right understanding of God. Because a companion of a fool will come to ruin because the influence of the fool upon him. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole passage for you, but I am going to point out, if you want to come and look at it, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, or a warning. It's a pleading from Solomon to his son, to not give in when they're enticed to go along with sinners who leave the straight ways to walk in dark paths, who say, throw in your lot with us. Let us share a common purse. Your end shall be as ours. Oh, you know what the end? Your end will be is theirs. That's the problem. Their end is destruction for the way they're going. Don't even let your foot enter their path. Avoid their way. Do not go in it. And this is what the first thing in Psalms chapter 1 is saying. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This idea of companionship, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, turn here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 and 34. I just want you to have these references. And this is where Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good morals. Communication. Or some verses say companionship. The Greek word is homily. Homily, you know what a homily? A homily is a speech that someone's giving to a group. So the idea is here is communication. Bad communication corrupts good character. So if you want to stay blessed, do not have bad communication with the wrong company. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's what I want to focus on now. Don't have companionship. Don't associate with. Don't walk arm in arm with. Don't be in agreement with. Especially someone who is ungodly. Let's look at this word. In the Septuagint, this word is asebia. A is a negative. Sebia means, the literal meaning of it is to fall back. It's a way to describe the person showing reverence or respect to authority and to God. A is the negative. So it means to not to fall back. The ungodliness is a word that describes a general attitude or disposition of a person who shows no regard for religious faith, no regard for the things of God, no regard for what God has said, no regard for morality or righteousness. He just disrespects it. He doesn't give any credence to it. We should not be walking, having any communication, not being in any kind of an agreement with people who are ungodly. Ungodliness is the word that Peter used when he summed up when the Lord brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That, and you remember the days before Noah, it says the thoughts of mankind were only evil continually from their youth, and the Lord was grieved that he had even made man. Well, think about God inspiring the writer to use a word, a singular word to describe the attitude of the people of the earth at that time. They were ungodly. They did not show any respect to the ways of God or the laws of God or the holiness of God or the righteousness of God. And you and I as believers, if we want to be blessed, we cannot walk in agreement. We cannot have communication with. We cannot walk arm in arm with or have conversations with ungodliness without being affected. Let me read some passages that have this warning for us in the New Testament so that other scriptures can come together. And when God gives understanding, he may give understanding as you read the scripture. You know what the actual word for read the scripture is? I discovered this, and I may have shared it with you in the last study. It's ana, which means again, and genosko, which means to know or study or search out. So you know what reading does for us? We get to know it again. And oh, we need to know these things again, because sadly, too many of us have forgotten these things. And instead of more and more scriptures coming together and giving us a fuller understanding, We don't retain the scriptures. We don't see how they come together. But let's look at some of these scriptures about ungodliness. These are some of the scriptures in the New Testament that warn about conditions in the last day. And Peter and Jude use the word ungodly to describe certain men. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Let me write it down for you so you can, if you're keeping notes, you can have it. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. For since God did not spare the angels, but kept them in chains in the infernal region, delivering them up until the judgment to come. And if God did not spare the ancient world, but kept and preserved the eighth man, Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. There's that scripture. And then verse 10 of the same passage, that it says, the Lord knows how to save the godly ones while holding the unrighteous for punishment. And this is especially true of those who walk after the desires of the flesh, despising lordship. They are bold, they are self-willed, they tremble at dignities. This is the description of those who are irreverent, who refuse to show respect unto God. And it goes on to verse 18, where Peter says this, that these men, they trap people uttering swollen words of vanity. They entrap people by appealing to the desires of their flesh, promising them liberty while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Can you see what we're not to walk with people like that? Enticing others to actually indulge their flesh. Men who don't show respect for God, they don't respect authority. They're blaspheme means to injure with speech. They're not afraid to damage someone's reputation. They're not afraid to denigrate preachers or ministers or missionaries or those who are trying to do what's right. We will be blessed. We will be blessed if we do not walk with people like this. Listen to this from Proverbs chapter Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Let me write the reference for you. Proverbs 1, verse 7. We know that most of you will know the first part of this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding is for all those who observe it. And godliness towards God is the beginning of perception, but the ungodly treat wisdom and instruction with contempt. Can you see why David in Psalms 1 is saying, blessed is the man who's not walking with someone who treats wisdom and understanding with contempt. We don't walk with those. If you want to be blessed, do not walk with such ones. Paul warned in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 18, I believe it is. Romans 1, 18. That the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. The attitude of refusing to respect and reverence God causes the wrath of God to be revealed from heaven. And the wrath there is just the boiling, seething wrath that these men, for their attitude, are stirring up for themselves. And one last verse about these men, ungodly, in Jude, the book of Jude, verse 4. Jude only has one chapter. So in Jude verse 4, it's ungodly men. It's men without proper reverence that aren't showing respect for God, that change the grace of God into self-indulgence. Wow. You can see, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be blessed, you will not walk in agreement with. You will not behave in agreement or in accord with anyone who is ungodly. This is an example of how other scriptures can come together over one particular scripture, and you can see how many biblical writers shared the truth about this. God wants to warn us. He wants us to avoid the pain of walking with those who refuse to respect Him. And so He has inspired many of His servants to warn about this in particular ways. And when these various expressions come together, when we see how they come together, we can get a comprehensive understanding. We don't want to have anything to do with that attitude that refuses to respect and revere God at all. The next thing, Psalms 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. And the basic meaning of the word stand is to become stationary, is to take a position, is to become fixed, or to become settled in a place, or to dwell in a place. We actually use the word a lot. You hear it in the Stand By Me movement. What does it mean to stand by someone? I'm standing by you. What does that mean? You know what it means? Think about it. Meditate. It's one of the things that Paul told Timothy. He told Timothy that, well, he wrote Timothy this in his letter. Meditate on these things, and the Lord will give you insight. I want you to meditate on the way we use the word stand as far as taking a position. We use the term stand in agreement. And we'll say, I am standing with this person. And in other words, we're saying, I agree with his position, or I stand in support of him. And then people will take their stand. And they take their stand to defend their position on a matter. You'll hear people appealing to have an idea of an action that needs to be taken, and their appeal will be, we need to take a stand. Meaning we need to take a fixed position. We need to come together. Stand with me, people. You also hear about grandstanding. Politicians are famous grandstanders and comedians, and sadly, pastors can be that. Lord, save me from being a grandstander. I don't want to be a grandstander. you get the basic idea? Who is it that we are not to stand with? We're not to stand in support of. We're not to be found standing with together in a group. Who is that? We do not stand. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the godly, or stand in the way of sinners. And sinners, it comes from the same Greek word in the Septuagint that it is in the New Testament, meaning to miss the mark. Don't take the position of those who miss the mark. The word for sin is an archery term. If you are aiming for the bullseye in a target and the arrow misses the mark, that's the basic meaning of the idea of sin. Look, people may have good intentions. They may be brilliant in their mind. But if their thoughts or their communication or their conclusions or their proposals are off what God has said, don't stand with them. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Psalms chapter 24 asks this question, who may stand in the holy place? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, who lends his money without usury, does not take advantage of his neighbor, who does his neighbor no wrong. This person will receive the blessing of the Lord. That person can stand with the Lord, but he cannot do so while walking with other people in that way. Another place, another scripture that came to my mind as I was just meditating on this particular part of the verse was Psalms chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, where David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. It was Dina, back not too long after I had met her, she discovered from some of the Hebrew nuance that the miry pit had to do with a pit of noise. And God sometimes just needs to lift us out of that noisy pit that we're in and set our feet upon a rock. And speaking of noise, if you can hear that, my neighbors who are hardly never here have chosen to mow their yard today. Well, they certainly have that right. So you may be able to hear the neighbors mowing. Here's where the Lord tells the believer to stand. Don't stand with sinners. Jeremiah, speaking to the people of Israel, trying to bring them back into the good way, said this in chapter 6. Stand in the way and look, and ask for the ancient path. Seek the good way and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. Yeah, do not stand with sinners. Do not stand in support of sinners. Because you may be asked to. You may have children. You may have friends who want you to stand in their wedding. Isn't that what standing in a wedding is about? You are the friends and supporters of those. Would you stand in a same-sex wedding? Would you be the maid of honor? Or would you be one of the groomsmen? Would you stand in support of something that God has said is not right in his eyes and it's not natural? See, if you were to do that or just to maintain the good relationship, you decided to stand with someone like that, you may be in danger of standing in the way of sinners. Can't be blessed that way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. What's the last thing he doesn't do? This verse particular mentioned. What does he not do? He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. To sit in the seat with the scornful. You know, part of the joy you should have, part of the pleasure you should have in studying the scripture is meditating on why they choose these different illustrations, why they give these word pictures, walking, standing, and sitting. Why did he say sit? What does he mean by the idea of sitting in the seat of the scornful? What comes to your mind when you sit together with someone? What is sitting together for a meal usually mean? Hey, your family. And you know, if you sit with a group of men, you're kind of in with them. Doesn't that kind of indicate you're somewhat, you've made it in, you've become a part of the group, you're on the inside. It's a very dangerous place if you're welcomed or you are seen as a part of group of this especially a group that is described as scornful. I want to look at both the Hebrew and the Greek meaning of this word. Let's look at the Hebrew meaning of the word scornful first. The Hebrew meaning of it has to do with chattering or scoffing or deriding just by talking. And you know, it's interesting how in our culture, putting people down with words, mocking, deriding, demeaning others with their words, putting others down with your words, is almost become a game. It's interesting. And it, what's interesting about the idea of the game is the Greek word that's used here for scornful, or actually for mocking, is has the idea of a sport, a children's sport, to be in play. Because there are people who entertain themselves by derogatory comments, prejudicial comments, making fun of another race, making fun of another culture, making fun of another country, demeaning them. And they don't think it's wrong. It's just they're just having some fun. But it's interesting. They're demeaning. This is the idea of the scorners. And the actual word, the Greek word for scorn in this particular passage, is not the word for sport. That's mockers. I'll explain. This word actually for scorn, well, here, has the idea of a pest. In the New Testament, it's used of plagues caused by pests, like locusts or rodents. And you know what? If you're sitting amongst a group of people who just love to demean and to put others down with their words, you're sitting with a pest. You're sitting with pestilent ones. You're sitting with people who cause plagues of brokenness and bitterness and division in society. And you'll never be blessed. If you're going to sit with people like that, you will not be blessed. You want to be blessed. Just the first part of this verse in Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who does not seek agreement with, he does not walk in accord with men who refuse to show reverence and respect for the ways of God. And he does not stand in support. He does not stand with those who are missing the mark, those who are speaking things that God has not spoken, advocating things that God has not advocated. Don't stand with those. And do not sit with. Do not become part of. Do not be welcomed into any group who chooses to sit around and deride and put others down with their speech. They're mockers. They're scorners. And actually, the last times, when the scripture speaks about the last days, both Peter and Jude, that's both of them seem to focus on one of the signs that you'll recognize it's the last days, is how many scorners there are. That there'll be mockers in the last days, mocking people. All right, back to the overall purpose for tonight. The overall purpose tonight was to give an example of how scriptures can come together. You can study a passage, and through meditation, through seeking, through wanting to know more about why is this expressed this way? What does that word mean? Through study, through your seeking, through your pursuing, through your hungering and thirsting, through your asking, God will give you, in your mind, other scriptures. He'll bring other passages together. So you'll see how these things relate. For example, in my own mind, the word ungodly is something that I have been seeing and studying and trying to retain in for years now. And I understand it more and more for how deadly it is. Because it's an attitude. It's not an error. It's a blatant disregard. A proud refusal to give reverence. It is a stubborn independence. And it brings the judgment of God. Because it tramples upon the mercy of God. It treats as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that Jesus died to save the world for. And it's insulting to the Spirit of grace. And I want to understand. I want to see how these things come together. And I don't want to just see it for myself. I long for you to see it. I long for you to see the Scriptures come together. Because I can assure you, the more that the Scriptures come together in your mind and in your heart, the greater understanding you begin to receive, the richer your spiritual life will become. Your perception, discernment, the decisions you make will all be enhanced. You'll begin to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But this, you'll never receive the understanding God desires to give without being an active pursuer. Remember what Jesus said, ask, it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Everyone asks, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door is open. And the person who has, who is receiving understanding, he shall be given more. And that person will have an abundance. But the person who does not have understanding, it's not because he's not really seeking, he's not asking, he's not knocking. Even what he thinks he has shall be taken from him. I don't want that to happen to you. This was just an example from Psalms 1. That if we want to be blessed, in David's mind, he was thinking, and he said, blessed is the person, man, who's not walking in the counsel of ungodly men. And he's not standing with sinners. And he's not seated with, welcomed among those who are scorners. Just an example. And I hope you've been blessed by it. God bless you. Till next time.